We turn our hearts now to the scripture lesson for today, and we're going to be reading from the first letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. 1 Timothy, if you turn there, we will begin in chapter 1 with verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, and this is the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest change some that teach no other doctrine, that they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, and for unduly and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the gracious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. I did this ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I chose this scripture for today because within it are the two principles that we're going to be looking at in a little while, the principles of grace and mercy. But as I also selected this reading for today, with all of the categories of unrighteousness that were detailed there by the apostle, what a echoing of our culture it is today, and thereby the challenge of any man or woman or young person seeking to walk out a Christian example in what is becoming increasingly every day a more unchristian culture. May the Lord have mercy upon us, and may he add his spirit to the reading of his holy word. We turn our hearts now to the third week in the Lenten series, We began this series 2 weeks ago. The entire series is entitled The Kingdom and the Cross, or The Cross and the Kingdom, however. And it is a part of our overall theme for this year, as we believe the Lord has revealed to this congregation and to others that the year 2022 is to be the year of the kingdom of God, the revelation of the kingdom of God. Now, why is this of such import? Well, for most of us who've been Christians throughout our lives, our main focus of study and conversation and service has been about the church. And of course, the church is very significant because the church is the Lord's instrument that he has set in place to bring about the kingdom of God. But the main subject is the kingdom of God. The church is the instrument by which Jesus established a means to bring about his kingdom on earth. And so the first week in the series, we looked at a challenging subject, the cross and the condition of human sin. I don't do this very often, but Marvin gives to me a CD copy of each of the messages. He puts it on the table on Monday morning at the prayer meeting at the Beacon House, and I take it home and put it in my stack of CDs. But this week, I just felt led to listen to the first two messages, the first of which was the cross and the condition of sin. Now, I don't very often think too much about whether a message I give is excellent, or I'm always committed to do my very, very, very best with any message that I undertake. But I must tell you that in my 58 years of ministry, these first two messages, I would say, are among the most significant messages that the Lord has ever permitted me to bring, because they dig deep into the scriptural revelation of what these principles are all about. And so the first week, human condition of sin, and then last week, the focus was upon the subject of the righteousness of Almighty God. Equally a very challenging message, both to prepare, to deliver, and I'm sure to listen to. Today, we're on a little more familiar territory with some, I pray, very important clarifications. The subject for today is the kingdom, the cross, and grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. Of course, we're thinking here about the grace and the mercy of God. Now, I can almost hear someone say, well, I know all about that. I've heard about the mercy and grace of God all my life, and I know about that. I know more about that than I did the kingdom of God or the nature of sin or righteousness. Well, I'm not so sure that that confidence would be so well-founded if we dug really, really deeply into the scriptural, not our human, but the scriptural foundation for grace and mercy. I want to focus, first of all, on the word mercy. And by the way, another thought that has come to me several times during the week is I have heard people through the years kind of interchange mercy and grace as if they were pretty much the same thing. Mercy, grace, they are not. They're related, of course, but each of them is distinctly unique. And so to bring you the more unique features of each of these principles these several weeks, I've taken you back to the original Greek New Testament. That's the language that the Bible, the New Testament, was written in. And I have given you the actual precise Greek word for whatever principle it is that we're looking at. And so if we look into the Greek New Testament and the word mercy, It actually is a very short little word. It is pronounced alios, and I'll spell it with English letters so that you can see it more clearly. The letters would be E-L-E-O-S, alios. And it is a powerful, powerful principle that is expressed in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. And one of the principles that we are discovering the more we dig into this whole theme of the kingdom of God is that while when we think about the cross and the salvation and eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, for most of us, these are pretty much New Testament themes, New Testament principles. But when you put them in the light of the kingdom of God, the message of the kingdom, they go all the way back to the beginning of time. And so, first of all, I'd like you today to turn with me to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. There we find a scripture that I thought was very meaningful. Psalm 108, verse 4. It says, "For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth." Now that is a pretty powerful statement. The mercy of God is great, but then it expresses that the mercy of God is exalted above the heavens. So that means that the quality of the nature of Almighty God, His mercy, is throughout the entire universe. It isn't just a Christian principle. It isn't just a biblical principle per se. It is the nature of God by which He operates throughout the entire universe. And then from the New Testament, a little tiny book there toward the back, the book of Titus. There's 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then you come to the little book of Titus. Little book of Titus. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. This is what it says. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." So that ties last week's message on righteousness to this week's message on how it is that an individual enters into a quality relationship with God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. It's not by any work or act that we undertake. It is solely by the mercy of Almighty God. Now, the second word that I want you to look at with me today is the word grace. Now, again, the word grace is an English word that is used in different ways. For example, they may say of a performer in a ballet, "Oh, she performed with such grace and beauty." That is nowhere near what the biblical word grace means. And so these English words without the biblical root understanding can be very, very misleading. So the Greek word for grace is the Greek word charis. And the closest English letters I can get for you would be to start with the letter K, though the Greek is the letter chi, which is a big X. It looks like a big X. It's that one unique Greek letter. And so we'll spell it K-A-R-I-S, charis, charis. Now, to put a definition onto charis that makes it different from the idea of someone functioning with grace and dignity and all of that. We know that the basic principle of the nature of God is, by Scripture, God is love. God is love. We known that. We rejoice in this. But specifically, the word charis, or grace, is a further explanation or elongation of the word love. Because the love of God is, again, that's who God is. That's his nature. But grace is a very specific quality of the love of God. Because the grace of God expresses the fact that the love of God is extended to people, but it's a love that is not deserved. It's a love that is not deserved. Now, we can love people and we can love whomever, and we can say, well, they're deserving of my love. They're good people. They're part of my family. I love them. But I believe that it's very challenging for humans, even Christian beings, to extend true grace to all people. Because there's a little thing that goes off inside. That person doesn't deserve my love. That person has behaved in a manner that I don't agree with, that I can't abide, that I can't put up with. And so the tendency, the temptation probably, is that we can love those who are lovable and those whom we choose to love, but to love someone who is unworthy of love is to take the subject of love to the extension that grace alone explains. Because difficult it is for us to maybe understand. The grace, the charis of Almighty God is extended to all, regardless of their situation. They may not receive that grace. They may not be worthy of that grace. But that grace is available to even the foulest, as we learned last week, of sinners. Now, I find that personally very challenging because I have no difficulty loving those who are lovable. But to extend grace, that means undeserved love to whomever, I find that to be such a challenge that it can only be accomplished in my life, and I believe in your life, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to share a couple of biblical examples with you that will help us to see maybe a little better picture of what we're talking about. And the first of those, we'll do the word mercy. And we'll go to St. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Occasionally, to get a handle on a biblical principle, it's good for us to see that principle acted out in a specific story. We'll begin this with verse 23, Matthew chapter 18, verse 23. Right off, verse 23 says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven." So I want you to see this is a kingdom principle. This is a universal teaching of the kingdom of God. And it says, "The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made." Now, this may sound severe to us who are living in a much more forgiving climate when it comes to justice and law, but in this culture, that was the accepted punishment for this situation. So this was nothing at all unusual that was being declared. But verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Well, that's a miracle. That's marvelous. But that is an example for us of the mercy of Almighty God. But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Now that's like 100 pennies compared to those thousands of talents. Few pennies. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. But his fellow servant fell down at his feet, just like he had done, and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee. But verse 30 says, he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servant saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told them their Lord what had been done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said to him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee of all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due. And then the concluding verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if from your hearts you forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. I just find that an overwhelmingly convicting scripture. By the way, the word here in the King James, compassion, is the same word, eleos, that we looked at a little earlier. It's mercy. And that is a point that I don't want to forget to share with you today. When the Bible speaks about mercy, it is not speaking about sorrow. You know, it's easy for us to look at certain situations, certain pictures, certain people, and say, I feel sorry for that person. I really feel, and I think that can be a sincere response. That's a million miles away from what it means to have mercy. That doesn't mean, or let me put it another way. There's no record in Scripture that the Lord God feels sorry for anybody. And so I kind of looked at that this week, and again, the theme, body, soul, and spirit, came to me very clearly. To feel sorry for someone, it could be a legitimate feeling, but it's definitely a feeling of the soul. It's a feeling that comes out of your emotions and out of your mind, your thinking. You feel sorry for someone. The word mercy does not originate out of a person's soul. The word mercy originates out of an individual's heart or spirit. Therefore, it must be the work of the Holy Spirit, wherein we say, I have mercy. Now, that's why in the King James Bible, eleos is often translated compassion. Do you see how much stronger it is to have compassion for someone rather than just feeling sorry? Because if you take that word compassion apart, there are two words that are there. The first word is C-O-M. Well, that's an abbreviation, a prefix, C-O-M. But the second word is passion. And what this is describing is that an individual's response is so deep, so powerful, that it comes out of the passion of an individual's heart for another soul or for another group, another condition, or another situation. And that's coming very close to what the Bible means by the mercy of Almighty God. Now, one other brief scripture, this one to illustrate the word grace, and it is found in 2 Corinthians, one of my very most favorite scriptures, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. That's what he's saying. I'll take credit. I'll not glory. I'll not seek credit. I will not seek recognition. Now, there's an unusual expression for our culture today. I will not seek glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or not, I cannot tell. God knowing much as caught up unto the third heaven. Now, the Bible speaks about heavens, plural, not just heaven. And that's a whole nother subject we won't get into today. The third heaven. And again, I knew such a man. Now, obviously, it is himself that he's talking about here without naming it. I know a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, how he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. That kind of reminds one of St. John in the book of Revelation, who was caught up into the revelation of Almighty God and uttered things that still are a great mystery in many areas to us today. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth me. So that's Paul being very humble, very direct, about not seeking to bring any honor or glory to himself. But here's the gist of the whole matter. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that's three times, that it might depart from me. But he said to me, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I believe this is one of the most incredible revelations in the New Testament. We've all read over the years many, many, many occasions when the Apostle Paul wrought miracles. In fact, so powerful were many of these miracles that they anointed a handkerchief. They would anoint handkerchiefs and take them to the sick, and the sick would be healed. And the dead would be raised. Paul raised some from the dead, and all kinds of miracles by the hand of Paul. But Paul himself found the circumstances of his own affliction. And the amazing, unbelievable fact about this is he could not heal himself. He could, after three times of crying out to the Lord, not even get the Lord to heal him. Now, what went wrong? Well, of course, from our point of view, it might have gone wrong, but from the Lord's point of view, it was exactly as it should be. Because the Lord was teaching Paul and us a powerful principle. We can come to the Lord with all kinds of requests. Some maybe a little more trivial, but some very, 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 very significant. And yet we don't see an answer. We don't hear an answer. And that troubles many people. I've listened for 50 years plus to people say, I prayed to the Lord and nothing happened. I prayed to the Lord, he didn't hear me. I prayed to the Lord and it didn't work. I'm not going to pray anymore. Now that's really a sad, sad situation. But when we don't understand the principles of the kingdom of God, we find ourselves making up, creating excuses, creating ideas and thoughts of why things are the way they are, rather than search the scriptures and find out what the Lord tells us and why they are the way they are from his perspective. And so here's what was happening. Paul, as the vessel through which all of these miracles of massive proportions were taking place, was really in a temptation to think of himself as some kind of miracle worker. In fact, on the one occasion on an island where he healed a man from poison, they came and wanted to worship him as a god, and he cried out to them, no. And this was kind of the aura that was around the Apostle Paul. So that had to be dealt with, because that can become heady. And I've thought many times, when these celebrities, whom we occasionally run across their path on television or wherever, they become so enamored with their own importance, their own success, their own power, their own prestige, that they no longer are able to differentiate reality from fantasy. And this is a temptation that success can bring to a human individual. And you cannot have that kind of attitude and be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, Father God dealt with Paul's situation by just bringing to him what is called a thorn in the flesh. Now, thank the Lord, we don't know what the thorn was, because if Paul had identified what the thorn was, then this scripture would be used by people to say, well, this scripture only works if you have this thorn in your flesh. It doesn't apply. No, no, no. This applies to any affliction that a person might have, that you're crying out to the Lord. It doesn't have to be a physical situation. It can be an emotional, it can be a relational, a financial condition. But you cry to the Lord, because that's what we're trained to do, cry out to the Lord. But it appears that the Lord isn't hearing. The Lord isn't answering. But the Lord is saying, I am not answering you in the way you ask, because I want you to learn. I want you to discover that in any situation whatsoever, what is crucial is not what you think is the answer to the problem. What is crucial is that you accept my grace. You believe that my grace in the present situation is my will, my purpose is being resolved. Now, I'm telling you, that is a kingdom principle. And it is expressed so seldom when people are going through hell, when they're going through horrible suffering. I've yet to ever hear a Christian in the midst of suffering at the bedside of someone who's dying, for example, say, I hurt so badly, I've cried to the Lord, but I know that his grace is sufficient for me. That's powerful, powerful stuff. If we could lay hold of that this morning and come to believe, Lord, in whatever circumstance I'm in, I think of Benjamin Hall, a news reporter for Fox News, who along with several others was shot was struck by a missile or rocket. Two of them died. Benjamin Hall is severely injured, has been brought back to the United States for treatment. What a statement it would be if Benjamin Hall were to be interviewed by one of the Fox people and say, what I've been through is horrible. It's horrible. But I want you all to know, God's grace is sufficient for me. Now, I pray that you can hear this word and come to the conclusion that if I'm going to respond in human situations with this level of Christian maturity, I am going to need to have the power of the Holy Spirit, because I can't do this by myself. I cannot do this by myself. I don't know if it got anything to do with this subject or not, but yesterday I thought I was going to die. I got so sick. I don't want to describe in detail how sick I was, but I could barely breathe. I was vomiting 6, 7, 8 times. I mean, it is the worst assault that I have experienced in 84 years of my life, a physical assault. And I always take Saturdays from noon till I go to bed to prepare the final preparation for Sunday's service and Sunday's message. And I was so weak and in pain that all I could do was lay down. I couldn't even talk to Judy. I couldn't do anything. And I kept saying, Lord, how am I going to get to church tomorrow and do this service? I can't call somebody at 8 o'clock on Saturday night and say, oh, by the way, you're going to do the message tomorrow. I am helpless. I am totally helpless. And the Lord said, what's that scripture that I gave you a couple days ago? My grace is sufficient for you right now. Go to sleep. So I went to sleep not knowing what would happen this morning when I awakened. But when I awakened, it was as if nothing happened. Felt perfect. Felt just like I always do. Felt excited that it's Sunday. Sun is shining. Going to church. Got a message for the people. This is as if nothing happened. Now, I just can't help thinking. I don't believe I've ever had that kind of sickness. Well, I've never been that sick in 84 years, but I've rarely ever been sick to my stomach. Maybe 4 or 5 years ago, I don't know. It just doesn't happen for some reason. So this event yesterday, for all those hours, had to have been a messenger of Satan to harass. And I cried out many times throughout those hours for the Lord. I prayed every prayer I knew, pled the blood of Jesus, called on the Holy, I mean, it went through all, nothing worked, nothing. Until the Lord said, what's that scripture I gave you a couple days ago? My grace is sufficient for you right now. I wish we could learn lessons a little more easily. I would greatly love to have lessons taught a little easier than that. But I will never forget this. Never forget this. Folks, the grace of God is so powerful. I believe that's one reason it's called amazing grace. My grace is sufficient for you. And the book of Psalms says, the mercies of God are from everlasting to everlasting. The mercy and the grace that comes to us through the cross. Let us pray. Father, we are seeking to dig deeply into these biblical precepts of the kingdom and the cross, and today is no exception. Your revelation in Scripture of your mercy, your continuing mercy. You tell us in the book of Lamentations, your mercies are new every morning. Your mercies are new every morning. And the grace of God is sufficient for all situations. Father, today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, let us lay hold of your mercy and your grace. But as we also see in Scripture, let us ourselves bring forth out of our own hearts and lives our lives that we intersect with others. May we bring forth your mercy and your grace unto those whom we meet. Your mercy, your grace unto them. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the precious Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace and with joy. Let us serve the Lord.